We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22 tonight. If you want to grab your Bibles and go ahead and turn there, we're going to spend all of our time in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Whenever you hear the phrase, "I just had a wake-up call," what do you think about? All of us can think of probably many times in our lives where we've had a wake-up call. Maybe we were zoned out of something, and something else happened, and it, you know, kind of grabs our attention. We think about instances around with the church where people have come in and caused strife and turmoil in the United States. We talked this morning. I mentioned that a friend of mine stated that he's been all over the place. And it seems that this day and age, every church that he's been to has some sort of security plan, some sort of backup. Brother Dale took me and my family out to eat today for lunch. And a good friend of mine, Chet Duke, comes in. And he says, "Hey, I need to get with you a little bit later. We had an incident at our church this morning involving somebody who was out there." And apparently the Robertson County Police Sheriff's Department got involved with that. And it's a wake-up call. I've had several wake-up calls in my life, and a lot of mine happen while I'm driving. For a long time, I worked midnight shift and be getting off at 7 o'clock in the morning after working all night and driving home. And now I get off at 3:30 in the morning, so I'm driving home at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning. And you doze off, and you wake up, and you don't know how you got home. Or maybe when I'm driving down the interstate, I hit the rumble strip on the side of the interstate, scares me awake, and you're white knuckling the rest of the way home. You got the windows rolled down, the radio turned up, and it's a wake up call. You see yourself zoning out and not really paying attention, not really focusing. Maybe it's because you're so exhausted that you can't do it. Or maybe it's because you're just not interested enough in the things that you're doing to stay focused. I'm one of those people who have a hard time focusing on one thing for an extended period of time. I'm a great project starter. If you got any kind of project that you want to get started, I'm your man. I can research it for you. We can sit down and we can come up with a plan or come up with a materials list. And we can all sit down together and we can get some great projects started. Now, if you want those things finished, you're going to have to find somebody else to do it. Susan will tell you, we've got projects galore around my house that need to be finished. Baby Manning number 3 is on the way. Amelia Grace is set to make her appearance August 25th. So one of the things Susan wanted was, she said, "I got to have a privacy fence around our backyard. That way when Amelia gets here, I can just kick the kids outside and not worry about it." So I said, "Okay, I can do that. Me and my dad, we can set it up and we can build everything out." So a couple months later, Dad comes up. I have all the materials delivered to the house. Everything's set up. We drill all the holes. We set all the posts. We put the fence up. And I've got plans for a big 10-foot gate in the front, a small gate in the back so I can get my lawnmower out of the back. And it's all going to work out great. Well, the fence is up and it looks amazing. But fences don't work too great if you don't have a gate. So I have a big 10-foot opening in the front and a 54-inch opening in the back. So it's not going to do too good at keeping the kids in because they can just walk right out the holes where the gates are supposed to be. But they'll be up before Amelia gets here, maybe. But I'm a good at getting things started, can't really finish. So sometimes wake-up calls are good for somebody to get them remotivated. And I think at some point everybody in the universe needs a wake-up call, whether it's in their relationship with their family, whether it's their job at their work. They need some kind of wake-up call to get them remotivated. Because let's face it, when you do something for a week at a time is one thing. When you start talking about doing things for a lifetime, That's something completely different. So it makes sense that as we live our Christian life, that there's going to be times of monotony that we deal with, where we feel like it's the same thing over and over and over, so we fall asleep at the wheel. In Luke chapter 22, we see a great example of what I would call a wake-up call. And it's a conversation that Jesus has with His disciples, and He kind of singles out Peter. All of the disciples are there, so everybody's going to get to benefit from this conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. Peter loves Jesus. He loves following Him. And obviously, by this conversation that they have, Peter's willing to do whatever it takes to make Jesus happy and to follow Him. Let's listen one more time as we read beginning in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Three times you'll deny that you know me. Wow. Peter makes the statement that I believe all of us will make. How far are you willing to go with Christ? Well, I'm willing to go the distance. I'm a Christian. I was baptized when I was 13 years old. I was baptized when I was 10 years old. Lord, I'm ready to go the distance. I'm going to do battle and I'm going to follow you the rest of my entire life. You see, Peter didn't even have to say that. Peter looks at Jesus and says, Lord, I'm going to walk with you every day. And if it comes down to it, I'm going to die. I'll go to prison and I'll die with you. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, it's not going to take that long for you to deny that you know who I am. He says, you're not even going to fight for me. You're just going to deny that you even know me. You see, those are pretty heavy words to us as Christians, because we can't fathom telling people that we have no idea who Jesus is. We can sit down right now and we can do an inventory of ourselves and every single one of us. I will never deny who Jesus is. Now, I may commit a sin here and there, and I may miss a few church services there and over there, but I will never deny who Jesus is. If you didn't know the end of the story and how things turn out for Peter, Peter would be the person that you would say, there's no way in the world he would deny Christ. He's one of the strongest, more faithful men that I've ever met. But Peter has that wake-up call a little bit later on. We're going to learn a few different things from this text in Luke chapter 22. We're going to learn that Satan is an adversary, that he brings adversity, that sin brings adversity, and Christ is our advocate. I have such a great respect for people who preach full time. That's what they do every Sunday, every Wednesday. They get up and they take the Bible and they bring lessons to you. Have you ever thought about how hard that might be for somebody to get up and just preach to you? The story that we're talking about tonight, how many times, young people, have you heard the story? Even our young people can probably say hundreds, thousands. And so you get up here and you bring up a familiar text, a familiar topic, and everybody is already like, okay, we've heard this one before. Jesus tells Peter he's after him. Peter denies him, and he comes back. How do we get something new out of that? Well, let's hold on for just a second and see what we can do. Matthew and Mark also predict Peter's denial. But Luke alone mentions Satan's part in it. With compassion and care, the night before the crucifixion, Jesus is with his disciples. And while he is talking one-on-one to Peter, and he mentions Peter by name, the word "you" in the original text is plural. But he says, "Peter, Satan is out to sift you as wheat." And if you're not familiar with the process of sifting wheat, you take out the wheat and you lay it on the ground. For those who don't have machines in some of these other countries that can't afford machinery, you lay the wheat out on the ground. And then you take something and then you beat the wheat senseless. You break everything up. You just pound on it, you pound on it, you pound on it until it seems to be ground up. And then what happens is you gather all that stuff up that's real loose and fine now, and the person doing the sifting throws it up in the air. And as the wind blows, it carries the part that's no good, the chaff, away. And then you're left with the stuff that's good, the stuff that's edible. So it's amazing that Jesus uses this sight picture, something that they could use to visualize what was going on. He says, "Peter, Satan is coming after you, and he's going to beat you until you're in pieces to see what's left of you." There's no doubt in our mind that the bad guy from the beginning of time is Satan. But sometimes we have to realize and remember exactly what it is he's here to do. There's a time in the Bible where Satan is described as an angel of light. Someone who is cunning, who deceives you. And then you don't know what's going on until everything that you have has been blown apart. As Christians, we wage war every day against Satan. And we can sit down and we can really talk about waging war. How real is that to you, though? When the preacher comes up here and he says, "You know, we're in a battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, of our foes in heavenly places. We're seeking out and we're waging war against this roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And we're like, "Ooh, that sounds bad." And then we walk out the door unprepared for the battle that's about to take place. Back into our, "Oh, this is how I lead life into my everyday life." I think that if it was something that was a little more real, like guns and bullets, and we come in here and it's like, "Okay, we've got to prepare for this war against the devil. Everybody come up here and pick up your heavy vest and your AR-15 and your mags. Kids, you too, because he's going to be fighting y'all. So y'all come over here and pick up your weapons." And we start doing our push-ups before we leave the building every day. And then we go out to fight. It would be a little bit more real. But unfortunately, it's not that kind of war. And it's not that kind of fight. It's against something that's even scarier. It's against things that we like to do, or things that appeal to us. And that's what makes it so hard. You see, Satan wants us to deny and to dishonor God. He's been called the father of lies, the master of deceit. And he will never, ever stop until he destroys you. Until he destroys your faith in God and your love for Jesus. Jesus told his disciples that night, "Satan is coming after you to sift you as wheat." In a spiritual, kind of spiritual, emotional threshing, the adversary wanted nothing less than to crush, grind, and scatter the disciples of Jesus. Because he knew that that's how he was going to win the war. And in particularly, he was coming after Peter, who many saw to be their leader. Satan came to Jesus, perhaps boasting that Peter wasn't a rock. but a disciple made of straw, all talk, full of hot air. Possibly the way that he came to God when it was time to tempt Job. Seeing Peter as nothing and easily crushed. But Satan was wrong. James Montgomery Boyce commented on this text, and I think it's neat kind of the way that he envisions this. But he imagines Jesus' response to Satan saying that there was indeed a great deal of chaff in Peter. But Satan was wrong in thinking that Peter was only chaff. Only the bad stuff that was good for nothing. Boyce imagines that our Lord may have said this. He's not saying that God for sure said this, but in his imagination. Because every time we read a passage of Scripture, oh, I think Jesus said it this way. Well, he thinks that the conversation probably between Satan and the Lord might have gone like this. My grain is in Peter. Consequently, I will let you blow on him, and I will let you crush him. But when you are done, all that you're going to have succeeded in doing is blowing away the chaff and getting rid of that stuff that's not useful. Peter will be stronger than ever before. Now, we remember how the story goes. Jesus is going through the most terrible time that he's had on this earth. Ready to die on the cross. And Peter denies Jesus three times. And in the book of Luke, the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And he made eye contact with him. And then the rooster crowed. You see, I wonder exactly where the wake-up call for Peter came from. Was it the moment that the rooster crowed? Or was it the moment that Jesus turned and he looked him straight in the eyes? Said, Peter, I told you this was going to happen. Maybe that's when Peter woke up. The rooster crows and he remembered. The Lord said that I would do this. I'm not as strong as I thought I would be. One of the things that we're going to realize through all this, whether it's the subject of testing Job, Peter, or any other disciple, it's always the Lord who sets the parameters, the boundaries under which the testing takes place. You see, Satan may come before God and beg and pester and say, let me have him like this and let me do it this way, but it is always God that sets the terms and the boundaries that were tested. God is merciful and mighty, and he is immeasurably wiser and infinitely stronger than Satan. And God is the one that has the final word. The Lord may allow us to be tempted and go through trials that we feel are torturous. But God has a greater purpose in mind. These tests come so the chaff that's in our life can be blown away. Remember, you can't get rid of the stuff that's good for nothing until you beat it down and you crush it. And then it gets blown away. And that's going to be the case with us, just as it's the same case with Peter all those years ago. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through adversity. But when that chaff is blown away, we're going to stand with Christ. I don't think that there's any question that sin brings adversity. All of us can see the so-called big sins all around us. But many of us, and we talked about this earlier tonight, many of us have trouble seeing the quote-unquote smaller sins within us. Why is this the case? Perhaps it's part of our fallen nature that it's our tendency to shrug off personal responsibility, to deny that we're not perfect, to deny that we're not good enough to at least just be picked to get into heaven. You know, Lord, I've lived a good life. I'm by no means perfect, but it's not about being perfect because I'm a human. That's what your grace and your mercy does, is it covers my sin. So grace and mercy will cover all that. And we begin to deny how serious things really are in our life. Have we become, it's been asked, have we become like the culture around us? I can't remember what article. I thought I put it in here. Beyond Doubt is the article from 1980. He says, have we become largely immune to accepting blame and feeling shame? We are tempted to see ourselves not as sinners, but as victims. Not as fallen, but as frustrated. Not as wrong, but misunderstood. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That sounds like a scripture I've heard from somewhere. Few of us are tempted and trapped by the so-called big sins. We're not easily led astray by those things because we realize how serious those things are. The things that trip us up are the small things. We were at our church camp over in White House once a month. Our home builders group at Rivergate have our worship out there, and our kids go and they play in the creek, and we have a pavilion there. And my youngest daughter, Aubrey, she takes off running out through there, the woods just rolling and dips, places where that have been washed out, and the kid doesn't fall. Makes me proud. You get her at our house, and you'll see her here in just a few minutes on this carpeted floor, flat as a flat can be. And she can't stand up. She trips and she falls. Trips over her own feet. I don't know if it's her shoes or what. But the big stuff that's out there in the woods, that doesn't bother her. She doesn't trip and fall. It's amazing. But it's the little thing, like a pencil on one of those magnetic writing boards. She'll trip over it every time. She'll slip and fall on it. And that's the way it is with sin in our life. The bigger the sin and the greater the threat, the more we're ready to go. But the smaller the sin and the less intimidating it is, the more we are likely to trip and to fall. Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. That's a scary statement. You know, I sit up here and I come into buildings where I'm getting ready to preach, and I want to preach a good sermon. I want everybody to be uplifted. And then I get up here and start talking and everybody's quiet, and it's like, do they think I'm mad at them? Do they think I'm yelling? I don't want it to be that way. But the amazing thing is about this lesson is you look in Peter's life and you look at the things that was said. Pull your Bibles back out and let's look right back at our text. I'm just imagining it's going to be time for me to stop here in just a minute, right? We look back at our text, and I'm going to put this in my words until I get to the point where I'm ready for you to have it, okay? Peter, Satan is after you to crush you and destroy you and blow you away like dust. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Wow. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, you're about to go through the hardest times of your life. But I've prayed for you. And look what else he says. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That comforts me. We're going to be crushed. We're going to be sought after to be sifted as wheat. But Christ is our advocate. Just as he said with Peter, Peter, I've prayed for you. You're going to go through hard times. Hello, Miss Dorina. Good to see you tonight. You've been through hard times. You're going to go through some terrible things. I've prayed for you. And when you win, strengthen those around you. The greatest thing that we have as Christians is Christ as our advocate. Christ is the one who assures that we win. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus talks with God that our faith doesn't fail. And the ball's in our court. Whether or not we decide that we're going to give up or not. You see, Peter had a moment where he gave up. He denied that he even knew Jesus. I don't even know the man. But weren't you walking with him and going with him on all these trips and doing all that? Weren't you there? I have no idea what you're talking about. And he had that moment where he turned his back. But later on came his wake-up call, the form of a rooster crowing. What's your wake-up call tonight? Do you need one? Is your relationship with God so strong that you feel confident about where you are today? Maybe you're one of those who, if you were in a conversation with the Lord, and you said, Lord, I'm ready to do whatever it is you ask. I'll go to prison with you, for you, and I'll even die for you. I don't doubt that we'll take that step. But what about these smaller things? Do you need help with them? The good thing is the Lord is taking care of us. Whatever it is you're going through in your life, you can overcome it. And when you've finished, let's encourage each other. It could be that you're here right now and you need encouragement from your Christian brothers and sisters. You need to have that conversation with the Lord and say, Lord, I've got a lot of stuff that's going on that's wrong in my life. And I've got to take that step to make it right. Peter came back stronger than he was ever before. We have that opportunity to come back stronger than we've ever been right now. If we can help you tonight, don't waste any more time. Come in while we stand and sing.